had a lot of interesting things to say about prayer. And then some of you ladies may be aware of this book, The Begging Place by Becky Blackman. Excellent book. A lot of ladies' classes have studied this. I just want to read to you one thing about prayer as the begging place, because this is somewhat what we've been talking about. The begging place is the place of prayer. However, prayers offered at the begging place are not typical supplications requesting quick, simple answers. It's one thing to pray, but it's entirely different to beg, plead, and implore. At the begging place, hearts are poured out to God, often with many tears. It's the place of the deepest entreaty we can possibly offer up to Him. At the begging place, our prayers are pleas of the deepest nature. As our lives are upset with conflict, problems, sin, and Satan's attacks, we have a reason to be there. Frequently, we go to the begging place on behalf of someone we love. Parents will find themselves at God's door, begging for their children's lives or answers to their children's problems. Brothers and sisters in the church will pour out their hearts to God on behalf of another brother or sister with a serious illness or a grievous crisis. Many times we beg God to touch the hearts of unfaithful Christians, and we often go to the begging place to ask for forgiveness of sin. How many Christians have gone to the begging place because of broken hearts, broken dreams, and broken marriages? Pretty interesting, isn't it? And so I highly recommend getting that book. I'd let you borrow this one, but I'm using it during this class, but be glad if you did do it. But Becky Fowler Blackman, her mother died of dementia. I remember her making a statement one time. A nurse that had worked with hospice dementia people told her, she said, "Your mother may in time forget you, but she will never forget God." And I thought that was so unique in that regard. So if you want to look at these, or somebody wants to borrow this one, I'll be glad for you to do so. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. What does it say, somebody? I'm sorry? Pray without ceasing. Somebody have a different translation on that? Continuing in prayer. Yeah, beforehand he says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do we have some examples in the Bible of folks that continued in a long period of time in prayer for something that was really important to them? Are there some stories in your Bible that remind you of that idea? I thought of at least one, and I'd like for us to look at it, and maybe while you're thinking about that one, you can think about some others as well. Go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Here we're introduced to some of the godliest people that ever walked upon the face of the earth. The parents of John the Baptizer. In verse 5 of Luke 1, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And here's the compliment. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Think about that. What a statement made by God concerning two of His people that He created. Here was an aged couple. Here was a priest. She was from the daughters of Aaron. So there's the Aaronic tribe. So that was pretty good too. What a statement to be able to make. They walked in all, not just some, all the commandments and ordinances, the decrees of God in a blameless way. But then notice the next word. But as great as they were, as godly as they were, they had some health issues. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Two strikes against them. Age and her inability to be able to produce a child within her. But then notice the rest of this story. Verse 8. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, typically from what we can tell, they would do that twice a year, where the priest would rotate and have certain duties in the priest or in the temple itself. And so twice a year they had this opportunity. And they would have different roles. But on this particular case, his lot, the Bible says, was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And so he was actually in the temple. Other priests would be doing other things. But he was in the temple. And notice what the people were doing, verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Put all that together, and what do we know that Zacharias was praying for, even though well advanced in age, and even though his wife had the inability to have a child? What was he still praying for? To be able to have a son, to be able to have a child. Pray without ceasing. Isn't that amazing? Here's an aged person, and two strikes are against them, but he says, your prayer has been heard. Even in your later years. Ladies, you reckon they gave Elizabeth a shower? Something to think about, isn't it? Sarah, what, age 90? That'd be a good shower to go to, wouldn't it? And so here we have this great idea that this was a prayer that was still upon his lips, still upon his heart. And old age and her being barren still did not prevent him from praying. Pray always. Pray without ceasing. Other stories that you can think about of people who prayed continually until something came about. Any other thoughts that come to your mind? Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Go ahead and tell us about that. Sure. Yeah, Acts 10, 1 through 4?
Yes.
Okay.
So now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw a vision, an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, "Cornelius," and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God."
Yeah, here was a Roman, here was a Gentile, in some people's way of thinking, a pagan. But he was a devout man. God referred to him in that manner. And he was a man that was a centurion. He had at least 100 soldiers underneath him. He had a high ranking in the Roman army. And it said that he prayed to God continually, and he also gave regularly for good deeds. And he said, "Your prayers have ascended." The Bible talks about prayers like a smoke, like a something that you smell in a positive way, ascending up to God. And they're seen as a memorial before God. And then he told them what to do, and we know that story. And so, yeah, here's a good story of somebody that kept on praying. Look at Luke chapter 18, because here we find a parable about this idea of needing to pray. Somebody, if you will, read Luke chapter 18 and 1 through 5 for us. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 5.
Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come back.
Okay. The parable was given, the Bible says, for the purpose of teaching us that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, not give up. And so then he tells this story. A judge, and notice his qualities. He didn't fear or respect God, nor regard man. In other words, he didn't have respect for God, he didn't have respect for mankind. Yet he's a judge. You know, that doesn't sound too, you know, you think about judges, you think about people in politics, and they have to go out and talk to people, and they have to try to gain their votes. This guy could care less. So maybe his judgeship was given to him by the government and not by people. Because it says he didn't respect God and he didn't regard man. And then there was a widow in the city. What rights did widows in the Old Testament or in these times have? There was no social welfare system. There weren't, you know, checks coming to them because their husbands had worked so long in the government or whatever. Social Security. There wasn't any of that. And so she had to fall back upon friends that would be there for her, or family that would help her. And maybe in this case she didn't even have that. And so she comes to him and says, get justice for me from my adversary, my enemy. And he doesn't listen to her. She's a nobody for a while. But then he says within himself, even though I still don't respect God, even though I still don't respect mankind, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. She was bothering him. She was a nuisance unto him. And yet the point was, she desired justice. And finally he said, I'm fed up with this, but because she just keeps on coming, keeps on asking for this, I'm going to grant it to her to get her off my back. Doesn't paint a very good picture concerning the judge, does it? But then notice the point that Jesus makes out of this in verse 6. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust said. In other words, listen to what his words were. And then he says, shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. He contrasts this ruthless judge to God Almighty. And the point that he's trying to make is, if a ruthless judge that could care less about God or mankind is willing to give mercy to someone who is poor, and with her persistence, he finally, even though he's irritated, even though she nags him, he finally does what she wants. Will not a loving God avenge his elect? In other words, if the ruthless do this, how much more is God going to give us what we need? But notice how the prayer is. Who cry out day and night to him. We defined prayer as pouring out one's heart to God. And here's another example of that. You ever thought that this woman probably got tired of going to that judge? I mean, you know, finally, how many times can you listen to the word no? And yet she keeps on. Why do you think she kept on? Why do you think she kept on coming to this same ruthless judge over and over and over again? I'm sorry? Whatever she wanted was very important to her, to the point that she came to him. What's another possible idea? She had no other recourse. Where else can she go? There's seemingly no family. You think the family would be there trying to help her out. So she had nowhere else to go. Sometimes in your Christian life, have you ever got to the point that you felt like you had nowhere else to go but God? That's the point of this story. That you just keep on taking it to Him over and over and over and over again. Why? Because whatever it was so important to her that she didn't mind spending the time to do this over and over again. With permission from a family, I'm going to tell you a story. Some of you can relate to this story. Some of you even know the person that I'm about to talk about. In Greenhill, Alabama, there was a really good man who was a child of God. His nickname was Red Hines. Some of you know him. Good man. Good man. Had a smokehouse. Mike, you and him would have been good friends if you didn't know him already. Jane Dial's mom. Brother Red, for whatever reason, after being a member of the church for a period of time, left the church. For 30 years, his wife would go every time the doors were open. He wouldn't go. Go to visit him, oh, you'd have a good time. He treated you with respect, kindness. We talk about good things. We talk about hunting. He loved to hunt. He loved to fish. We talk about the church. He'd listen, but he wasn't interested. Later, I learned the rest of the story. His daughter and his two sons. One of them I know is an elder of the church. The other one may have been an elder of the church. And his wife, wonderful, godly lady, lived right across from Jane and Donnie. Prayed for him every day of every month for 30 years. Now, somebody do the math on that. Four times a day, times 365, times 30. Somebody really do the math on that. This is what I came up with, but I'm going to wait and find out if that's what it is. Four people crying out their souls to God on behalf of someone that they loved every day for 30 years. The mom, the wife, the two sons, and the daughter.
7,800.
Times four, though.
I got 43,800.
That's what I got. 43,800 prayers. Where else did they have to go? Godly people went to visit them. Folks encouraged him from different congregations. In the latter years of his life, he was restored to Christ. He came back to the church. And his daughter told me, dead, wore a smile now that he was back in the church until he died. You think 43,800 times was telling on a family? Yeah. But do you think you'd be willing to do so? Sure. Why? Because it was the salvation of one soul, a soul that they loved. Pray without ceasing. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you pour out your soul to me. If a ruthless judge would do it for a poor widow because he was tired of listening to her, how much more do you think God is willing to listen to you when you're talking about someone that he loves as well? Beautiful story of the persistence of that family, of the willingness to keep on trying to live that example before him. Not badgering him. He was a big guy. He wouldn't take that. You weren't going to pressure him into that. But the love of a wife, the love of two sons, the love of a daughter, I'm sure the grandchildren too were involved in that as well, led for him to come back to the church. And now he's in paradise, maybe with that smile still on his face, because somebody thought enough of him to keep on praying. And that's what he says we're to do. God will avenge them speedily. Notice that. Verse 8. He will avenge them speedily because of the love that he has for them. Any thoughts or any comments before we move into another direction? When we pray to God, what part of the Godhead is involved in our prayers that ascend to heaven? How many parts of the Godhead are there? There's three. When we pray to God, when we offer a prayer in the morning, at night, supper time, whatever, how many parts of the Godhead is involved in that prayer that we offer to God in heaven? I'm sorry, what?
All three.
All three. All three. Have you ever stopped to think about the rapt attention that is found in heaven when you open up your mind or your voice in prayer to God? Let's think about that for a moment. Where do we see the Godhead in the Bible? Where do we first see the Godhead in the Bible? I'm sorry, what? Genesis 1. Genesis 1. From the very front pages of the Bible, it talks about God, and it talks about the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters. And then in verse 26 of Genesis 1, let us, not me, not God, just not talk, let us make men in whose image? Our image, not my image, our image. So there was more than just God there. The Spirit of God is already there. Somebody says, well, it doesn't say anything about Christ. Somebody turn to John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, because Christ is there at creation. John 1, verses 1 and 2. Somebody read that for us. The Word is Jesus. He said he was, he is, and was. And he was with him in the beginning. So you've got all the Godhead being there when God said, let there be light. Where else do we see all the Godhead involved in a particular situation?
Baptism of Jesus.
Baptism of Jesus. Mike, tell us about that.
Jesus came to John the Baptist and asked to be baptized. And when finally
Yeah, if you didn't hear that. Matthew chapter 3, I think verses 16 and 17, where Jesus says, I need to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Not because of sin, but to fulfill all righteousness, what God wanted him to do. So the Bible says that he comes up out of the water by John the Baptizer, who is there because of why? The continued prayers of the parents, especially we know the father. You think the mother would be involved in that, don't you, as well? Yeah, I can't help but think that Zechariah said, honey, I know we're old, but I'm still praying. And I can't help but think, she's like, I'm praying too. Just think about it. And now here, John the Baptizer, the product of that, is able to baptize the Son of God. And the Bible says that whenever he came up out of the water, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, ascended upon him, and then the voice from heaven. So you see Godhead involved in that. Now, let's take that to the idea of our prayer life. When we pray, all three are involved in attention to the prayers that you and I offer. First of all, we're praying to God the Father. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Our prayers are to be prayed to him. Somebody also turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Matthew 6, somebody read verse 6 and verse 9 for us. Matthew 6, verse 6 and verse 9. Our prayer is directed to God the Father, who is in heaven. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Somebody read that for us. I bow my knees unto the Father. The idea of bowing down in his presence as you pray to him. So it is right, it is proper for us to pray to God the Father. 1 Peter 3, verse 12, the eyes of the Lord, talking about God, are open or over the righteous. His ears are attuned to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So, in terms of our Godhead being involved in your prayer life and my prayer life, first of all, God's involved. That's who we pray to. He hears our prayers. He answers our prayers. But notice that the second part of that Godhead is that Jesus is there listening as the one through whom we pray. At the end of a prayer, properly, typically, what do we say? In the name of Jesus, amen. We're praying to God the Father, but it's through Jesus. Why? Because of the roles that Jesus plays. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 34. There's three different roles that Jesus plays in our prayer life. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. If you get there, then go ahead and read it. Interceding, or New King James says, making intercession. When someone intercedes for you, what are they doing? I'm sorry, what?
On your behalf.
They're on your behalf. They're on your side. And so when we are praying to God the Father, one role of Jesus in our prayers to God the Father is that he is interceding. He is introducing us, if you will, and our prayer to the Father. He intercedes. Literally, that phrase means falls in with us. He's not against us. He's not on the other side. He's with us. That's what that word intercession means. He's our interceder. But secondly, he's our mediator. Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Now again, what we're talking about is the Godhead and the rapt attention that they give every time you and I pray unto them, whether it be publicly or privately, whether it be in the midnight hours or in the early morning hours. Whatever the time is, the Bible says that when we pray, all parts of the Godhead are involved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Somebody read that for us. What is a mediator? A go-between. In big companies, when two parties can't get together, they will often bring in an outsider. I knew a guy down in the Northport congregation, and that was his job. He went to all these unions, and he was a mediator. They would bring him in because he wasn't just, he happened to live down in the South, but he'd go up north with people he'd never been around, and he would mediate, try to get this side and this side to come together. And that was his job. And that's, he traveled all over the place because that was his work. And it says here that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so he speaks for us. He understands us because he lived on this earth. And therefore, he tries to take our side and to present us before God the Father. He's the mediator. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 2, and we see this same idea there. Hebrews chapter 2, begin with verse 16. For indeed he, talking about Jesus, does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid, that is, help, to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he has been made like his brethren, you and me, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That word simply means the price necessary to satisfy the justice of God. Christ was the price that was necessary to atone for our sins. And so that's what he did. But he's also, because he understands our life, he understands living on this earth, he gives aid, he gives help. And then the third part of that is found in 1 John chapter 2. And we will hurriedly try to finish this. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What is an advocate?
Defender.
A defender. He's a lawyer. He's the one that defends you in the court before the judge. Christ plays. He's not only interceding, falling in on our side. He's not only the advocate. He's not only the intercessor. He's also the mediator. And so the idea is that when our prayer is ascend to God, I wish I had time to illustrate it, but let's imagine this. Let's imagine that sitting right here is the throne of God. Who's on his right hand? Jesus. Jesus is sitting here. The Bible says in heaven, there's God the Father here, there's God the Son here. But when you and I lift our prayers before God, Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, gets up and stands between you and your prayers and God the Father and presents our life, presents our request unto God the Father. Isn't that a beautiful concept? Because we're his, and because he knows who we are, and he knows all the temptations of this world. Only difference is he never sinned, and we do. But you can imagine him pleading our request before God because he knows what it's like here. And that's what he is. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. What part does the Holy Spirit play in our prayer life? Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26. And if, guys, you would give me 2 minutes to finish up, I would appreciate it. Maybe three. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession with us, or for us, with groanings which cannot be uttered. That word there, that phrase, intercession, literally means together, against, and taking hold of. You put all those together, and here's the picture. When we are struggling in our life, and we are pouring our hearts to God the Father, we pray to God the Father through Christ the Son, who is interceding on our behalf, and the Holy Spirit is there helping us on the other side with our thoughts and prayers as he tries to help us in our prayer life. Not a negative, but a positive. He's a part of that. When we're struggling with prayer, he's there to take hold of our thoughts, and then Christ presents them to God, and then God gives the blessing. So the whole Godhead is involved every time you pray, every time I pray. Think about the majesty of that. It's not saying words. It's not just something you do before you go to bed or at a meal table. The whole Godhead stops and listens and is involved in your prayer. Isn't that beautiful? And doesn't that make prayer that much more precious? Any thoughts or any comments as we finish up? Yes. Good point. 1 Timothy 6, verse 16 talks about God is unapproachable for mankind, but he's spirit and we're human. But Christ is the one that mediates, that intercedes, that advocates for us, that begs our case before God because he's deity. He's sinless. He can be there. Won't it be wonderful when in heaven we get to just talk face to face to God? Christ will certainly be there. The Holy Spirit will be there as well. But they won't have to intercede for us anymore, I guess. Because we can just face to face with our Redeemer, as the song goes. Thank you so much for your thoughts and for your comments. And we will continue this next week.
Good evening. It's time for us to begin our devotional part of our midweek Bible study. If you're visiting, we're glad that you're here. And we invite you to come back on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock for worship service and for Bible classes immediately following the worship service. In Florence Nursing and Rehab, Rayford Giss is in room 319, and Peggy Denton has also been admitted to Helen Keller Hospital, although I do not have a room number for her on the sheet. There's been a special prayer request. It says Matt Cooper, who's the 2.5-year-old grandson of Stefan Darby, an elder at Jackson Heights, is going to have major surgery tomorrow, and the family would like for us to, has requested prayer. So let's do that at this time. Dear God, thank you for today, and thank you for all the many blessings of life that you give us that we take for granted, even life itself. We're thankful to you that we can come to you in times like this and ask for healing and a successful surgery on our loved ones and friends. And at this time, we would ask if it would be your will that you would be with Matt Cooper, as well as the doctors and the nurses and everyone who will take part in the surgery. Bless them and bless them to do a good job and to and also to bless the family while it's going on and help them to not worry as much as they would, and to help them to lean on you during this time. Again, we are always thankful that we can come to you with anything such as this that's bothering us, so that we can pray for our loved ones or our friends and our church family. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Sympathy is expressed to the family of Tim Thompson and his family in the passing away of his dad, Kenneth Thompson. The funeral was conducted earlier today. If you can, there's a lot of help needed tonight after service to set up tables and chairs in the fellowship hall. So if you are, if you can, and are willing to meet in the fellowship hall right after church. There's a baby boy diaper pounding for Maggie Clifton that will go through this Sunday, October the 16th. And you may place your items in the basket located in the foyer. And also don't forget the Last of the Leaders kickoff that is also this Sunday at October 16th. Be thinking about what you would like to be involved in for next year's convention. So that way you can get signed up and everybody can get started practicing and everything. So if there's no other... Oh, and I'm sorry, it says here that's in the fellowship hall. The Last Leaders kickoff is in the fellowship hall after evening services. So, again, that's the Last Leaders kickoff in the fellowship hall after service Sunday evening. At this time, we'll have our song service and then a devotional.
Good evening. The song before our message tonight is going to be 176. And if you would please stand for this song. It's a beautiful song. And I know we're all tired and it's the end of the night, but let's sing loud and sing out and give praise to God. Your only Son, no sin to hide, but you have sinned.
Thank you. I could have walked up those steps, but it might have taken all of our time that we had for the devotional. And thank you, thank you. Gloria and I celebrated our 59th anniversary, well, sort of celebrated our 59th anniversary this past Sunday. And many of you know that because we received a lot of congratulation cards. To start off with, I'd like to tell the rest of you gentlemen how you can enjoy 59 years of marital bliss. Number one, always remember that the woman has the last word in an argument. Because anything you say, number two, anything you say after that starts another argument. So you keep that in mind, you should have a long and happy married life. Not many of you in here remember World War II. I just remember very, very little bit. It was already in progress, by the way, when I was born. It's not like I'm older than the war was. But I do remember a little bit about it. But one of the things that I don't remember, I learned later, is that one of the major problems that came out as a result of that war was the vast number of orphans in Europe. In France, the orphans' homes were so crowded that it was a special burden on those trying to provide care. And the authorities, in their doing their inspections, realized after a little bit some orphanages suffered a much higher infant mortality than some others did. And they began to try to figure out why. They went to the kitchens were sanitary. They went to the bassinets and the nursery, they were sanitary. They checked the employees and the workers, and they were using hygienic practices. And then one day, one of the workers noticed that in some of those orphanages in these more outlying areas in the small towns, were experiencing virtually no mortality, whereas the orphanages in the city were the ones with a high mortality. So they began to study, what's the difference here? And it turned, they noticed that the orphanages in the country had a lot of volunteer women, grandmas, mature mothers, and I don't know, maybe teenage girls, were coming in from time to time during the day, and they would pick that little fellow up out of that bassinet, and they would pet his little head and pet his arms and sing to him and talk to him and eye to eye, have eye to eye kind of, and they would hold him and rock him while they were giving him that bottle. The orphanages in the city were so short-staffed, they had a little holder of type of sorts that in each bassinet, and they would go by with a bottle and stuff it down the little holder, the little baby would reach up and grab it, and he would eat. But he missed all that other stuff, and they drew the conclusion that human contact is vital to survival. Many years later, there was a major university here in the United States trying an experiment. And they got a large city to let their library system participate. So they told some of those librarians, when a client comes in, a patron comes in, have them lay their book down that they want to check out, and have them lay their library card beside it. And you pick them up, process the book, lay them back down, and have no contact with them whatever. At the other library, they said, when a patron comes in, when you take his card, you don't lay it down. When you take his card, be sure your fingers brush their hand, just lightly, just temporarily, just touch them. And when you hand them the book back, when you return the book, just slightly touch them. They had to stop the experiment before the time they had allotted for it was up, because the no-contact libraries were just out of patrons. There were just very few people coming to check out their books, whereas in those libraries where there was contact, they had people standing in line waiting. And then a hospital in the U.S. did a little experiment. They had nurses. They didn't actually touch the patient, but they would get really, really close. And that even improved their survival rates and their recovery rates. Now, I want to direct your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through, well, basically just 1 and 2. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the older women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Gloria and I were in a town one night on a Sunday night. We had arrived about 5 o'clock at the motel. There was a big, 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 impressive church building across the street. The Church of Christ on the sign. So we hurried through a shower, threw on some fresh blue jeans, and took off up there. As we got to the door at 4 minutes till 6, there was nobody around outside. As we went through the door, one elderly man came jogging in, sort of, and he said, hello, hi, good to see you folks tonight. Took off. We went in, the place was packed. Big auditorium, it was packed. We found a seat down on the left. Had to go all the way down front. That's one thing for sure about us folks. You can always find a seat down front. So if you don't like standing around the back door and looking, just come on down front and you can sit down. Everybody that got up, prayer leader, song leader, preacher, everybody that got up that night was so proud of the fact that they had had 600 in attendance that morning. They must have had about 598 that night because there were very few seats. So we were looking forward to some hands shaking and some lively conversation when it was dismissed. But when that last amen was said, you didn't want to be in the aisle, just like horses leaving the racehorses leaving the chute. And we looked at each other, and we walked up the aisle. And the old man that spoke to us when we came in was waiting at the back door, and he said, I'm Elder so-and-so. Good to see you folks tonight, and he left. And we never went back. I don't know what they did to get those 600 people in there, but they didn't care much about each other, in my opinion. I don't know how they treated their elders and their older women and their younger men and their younger women, but I know how they didn't treat us. So what I wanted to share with you tonight, just whatever time I've got remaining, and I forgot to look at the clock, so I don't know how much time I've got, is this. I know there are families that are not what they ought to be. So sometimes when we talk to younger people about honor your father and mother, they wonder why. Well, to start with, a lot of them don't have a father that they've ever known. And that's a tragedy, and that's part of the problem in our society today. Others had one, and he wasn't all that good a father. He is not the kind of father that our Father in heaven is. So we talk about the Father in heaven. They don't know what we're talking about, and they don't know what the excitement's all about. And we've got to change that. But honor the older men, the elders. They're not talking about the elders, but they're talking about the old guys. Speak to them. Be nice to them. Be kind and polite. And there are countries, I don't know if you know this, I read some time ago, studies in Italy, well, around the world, had shown that Italy and Japan had the lowest juvenile delinquency rates on the planet. And it was no coincidence that those are the two countries that place the highest esteem on the wisdom of age. We need to be more attentive and more friendly. And don't hesitate, this says here, don't hesitate to put a hand on the shoulder or a pat on the back. Even the younger men can stand that. The contacts, the recognition, the I know you exist is what it's saying. You say, I know you exist, and your existence is important. The older women, I tell you what, I've been in a lot of congregations in my life, from Wyoming to Colorado to Alabama, and a lot of older women have treated me like son. which in a way made me feel real good because my mother and dad were so far away from where I was, I didn't get to see them much. And I can't say a whole lot about how to treat the younger women as sisters because I never had a sister. Now, Dad always wanted a daughter, and I didn't want my little brother, so I used to try to persuade him to swap him for a girl. I didn't know you couldn't do that back at that age, but that's what I tried. And my best friend had a little, he was like 16 or 17, he had a little sister about 8. And she thought he was the grandest thing in the world, but he treated her terribly. And I'd have gladly swapped my brother for her. But anyway, she used to hang on my arm, and if I sat down, she'd sat down on my lap and this sort of thing. And I liked that, you know. I liked that little old girl. I wish I'd had a sister like that. If I'd been him, I'd have been a lot nicer to her than that. Now, I'm not saying our sisters at church need to be sitting in our lap, but, I don't know exactly what to tell you, but I think we can treat them with more honor. It says here in all purity, we can treat them with more honor, more respect, and we don't have to duck and dodge, you know, and ignore them. But these are the things that make us the family of God. I went out to see a couple today, and when I got ready to leave, they stood up and she says, from now on, I didn't know them. I just had met them. She said, from now on, we are family. And I said, well, I've got a better, bigger family than this over on Florence Boulevard. Y'all be sure and come and visit us. And that's what attracts and holds people. So if you're here tonight and you would like to be part of the family, if you'd like to help make people feel wanted, if you'd like to feel wanted yourself, then we're going to sing a song here in just a minute. And you can come down here and just tell us what you need. I've never yet, and all see this gray hair, I've never yet seen anybody coming down forward when the invitation song was sung. I've never seen them get shot, stabbed, or beat up on. You're not going to get hurt, I promise. So if you want to be a little closer to the family, a bigger part of the family, let's do that tonight while you come on down here.
Why keep Jesus waiting, waiting in the cold? He will bear you gently to his fold. See your soul and open,
appreciate it ever so much. I'd like to thank you all for coming out tonight to spend time one with another and to praise God and to study His Word. And our next meeting will be at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings. So if you're visiting with us, we'd love to see you then. And tonight, as we dismiss, just a reminder, it is wet outside. It did rain today. So be safe as you leave today. And we're going to sing one last song, As the Deer, and then we'll have our closing prayer.
As the deer pants for the water.
so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You
God, as we come here tonight to again to worship you, Lord, we're thankful to be able to gather here as a family, Lord. We're thankful for this church and what it means to each and every one of us, God. We pray that you would be with us, that you would help us to grow closer together, Lord, and to grow closer to you, God. We thank you for all the things that you do for us, Lord. We pray that you would be with little Mac and his surgery tomorrow, and be with the Cooper and Darby families as they take care of him, God. We ask that you bless this family and watch over him, God. We pray that you be with the Thompson family and their loss, God. Be with him and his family and their loss in this time of hurting. God, we just ask that you wrap your arms of love around them. God, we thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, Lord. We pray that we would live our lives in a way that would honor and bring glory to that sacrifice. And Lord, we ask that you be with us as we go throughout the rest of this week, and just keep us safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.